We continue in the book of Hebrews, and we won't be taking time every week to review, but I think it's a children's church. I'm sorry. Saw that. Everybody? All right, good. We won't be taking every week to review, but let's take a quick, let me take a quick look at that title again, Christ's Companion Kings. Keep in mind that that's the real title of our series, because the book of Hebrews is not so much evangelistic, teaching us how to be saved, although there's references to that, how to be eternally saved from eternal hell. The book of Hebrews is teaching us how to be saved to the uttermost. And that's a direct quote from Hebrews chapter 7, that Jesus Christ wants to come to our aid that we might be saved to the uttermost. So what does the uttermost mean? Well, when we get to chapter 7, we'll talk about it more at length, but we've come this far, and so I thought I'd quote Dr. Ken Yates. He's with the Grace Evangelical Society, and his commentary on Hebrews says, "All things will be in subjection to Christ." This is in the future. And the author of Hebrews is about to say that mankind can share in that subjection. This is the salvation the author is talking about. It is not simply going to heaven, but ruling the world to come, of course, with Christ. The warning passage that was given in 2:1-4, which we looked at last week, is a warning that Christians can miss that privilege. This is the verse that I just referred to, chapter 7, verse 25. "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." That's really about the Christian life. People come to him who are already born again and have eternal life, but they can come to him to find a Savior that intercedes for them and helps them and gives them aid. Do I need to go down just a little bit? Okay. Excuse me, folks. I told him before the service that I might have to drop it down a little bit. How's that? Work better? Okay, good. So that's really the theme of the book of Hebrews, if we understand that word, what the uttermost salvation involved. But again, we'll be going to that later. Keep in mind that we have this track illustration. This is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ at 508 First Avenue Southwest in Lamars, Iowa. That 11-year-old boy went up to his bedroom and bowed his knees before the God that he knew existed, and he asked that God if he could be saved through Jesus Christ. That was me. That's when I started my race. From that moment on, and by the way, I remember the next day walking to school, and not that I saw lightning bolts or anything like that, but when I was walking to school, I remember even as 11 years old, there was something different. I could just tell there was something different, and now I know what that difference is that I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit that night, because every person that puts their faith in Christ receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at that moment. Now, this happens in a moment of time. Did you know that what we sang about this morning, that in a moment we will all be changed? We just sang that this morning. That comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that when Jesus comes back and what as we know as the rapture, our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Now, the rapture, the ascension into the clouds, we're not told that'll happen fast. The movies tell us that, but the Bible doesn't. The movie shows all of a sudden there's a disappearing act and clothes are lying on the floor and cars are crashing into ditches and planes are falling out of the air and all these kinds of things. But the Bible teaches us that we will ascend, and all the ascensions in the Bible were visible by people. All of the ascensions were. Jesus' ascension was. Elijah went up and could see him go, and it wasn't a disappearing act. What is in a moment is the changing of our bodies from mortal to immortal. That is reflective of this experience. The moment you believe, you're changed. You are now a new person. You have the Holy Spirit. You now are His child. You've been adopted into His family. You've been justified. All happened in a moment. Also then, the salvation of our bodies when we are changed from mortal to immortal, That will happen in a moment when Christ comes back. This morning, when you're talking with older people like Fred and me, all we talked about was, well, I had vertigo this week, I had this, I was in the hospital for a day, and I was in the hospital for a half a day getting antibiotics, and we're talking about our dying bodies. They're getting weaker and weaker, right, bud? And that's the way we all are. But in a moment we'll be changed, just like in a moment we had received eternal life. We run that race and we begin that race, and it's different time period for everybody, and there's times that we fall. There's times that we fall, and God understands that, but He's there to restore us, to get back into the race. Sometimes we fall through trials, we fall through times that we start questioning God, sometimes we fall through sin. We fall in different ways. Everybody does. Nobody here hasn't fallen or will fall, not fall, because we do. We battle, because this is a battle. We wage a war in this race against the world and against our flesh and against the devil himself. But the goal of the race is to continue on in perseverance, getting back on through His mercy and grace. And the goal is to finish. And that finish is the salvation of the book of Hebrews. This is the salvation to the uttermost. This is salvation to eternal life. This is eternal life along with eternal reward. Why does Christ share His reward? We sang about it today. Why should we participate in His reward? I didn't sing it out when we were singing that song, but the answer is because our King is a benevolent King. David represented that. As he is the son of, Christ is the son of David, when David was a king, he would reward his faithful. He would honor his faithful in some way because he was a benevolent king. Most kings and rulers in this world are all about themselves, building up their own pocketbooks, building up their own reputation. It's all about them, building their own empire, but not the King Jesus. Do you know in the book of Isaiah, how many know Isaiah 53, have read 53? Raise your hand if you would know what Isaiah 53 is about. Okay? It's about the cross, isn't it? By His stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. Very, very famous passage. I have heard so many sermons on Isaiah 53. I have never yet to this day, other than my own, heard a sermon on the last verse of that chapter. The last verse of that chapter says, He shares the spoils with the strong. He's a benevolent king that as He earned His reward, He will share a portion of that reward with His faithful followers and faithful disciples. And the book of Hebrews is a book that teaches us that perseverance through suffering is worth it. It's worth it. Now, how come I'm not shifting here? Because I pressed the wrong button. All right. I'm going backwards. How come? There we go. Remember this guy? His name is Derek Redmond. The Olympics are going on now, the Winter Olympics, but when I think about all the Olympics of the past, there are two that come to my mind the most. One of them is the U.S. hockey team in 1980 when they beat the Soviet Union and surprised the world, surprised all of us. But the other one wasn't about a gold medal. It was about a man that fell on the track by the name of Derek Redmond. Derek is a British runner, 400-meter sprint, and it was during a qualifying round in Barcelona, Spain, in the 1992 Olympics, that he ran his race and all of a sudden he collapsed. He had done something muscular that he couldn't run anymore and he laid flat on the track. Aides came to him immediately with a stretcher to pull him off the track and he declined it. He said, get away, I want to finish my race. So he got up and he started hopping on the track with one foot. And as he's trying to go finish the race around the track, all of a sudden this man comes jolting out of the stands and busts right through security. They say, "You can't go there, you can't go there." And he just pushed him aside. And he ran up to Derek Redmond. This was Jim Redmond, his father. Redmond said, "I want to finish the race." And his father said, "We'll do it together." And they did. We have a captain that when we're stumbling through this world and suffering, he wants to come to our aid and say, "We'll do it together." And he helped his son cross the finish line. And this captain that we have in chapter 2, verse 18 today says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." The point of our passage today is this: we have a captain who finished his race, and now he comes back to us to help us so we can finish ours. He finished his race, and now he comes back to help us so that we can finish ours. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that today, that as we look into this passage, the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing to you, that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us through your word, the Holy Scriptures, the inspired Scriptures, and the Scriptures that can change our thinking, that we can have our lives changed as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, into the book of Hebrews. As we look at this message, we'll finish this together. Chapter 2, verse 5, we'll pick it up after this warning passage we looked at last week. Now, in verses, if you're taking notes, you're going to write down this, that in verses 5 through 9, the basic issue is Psalm 8 and the future reign of the Son of Man. Psalm 8 and the future reign of the Son of Man. Now that phrase, Son of Man, is what Jesus used to describe himself more than any other title. The word Son of Man also comes to us back in the Old Testament, speaking of the Messiah, the future Messiah at that time, who would come, which he did, but now before the birth of Christ, the promise that the Son of Man would come. This is the time in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man reference is made concerning the Messiah to come. Now here we have in this passage, verse 5, the word "for," which means it connects it not only with verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, but actually verses 5 through 14 of chapter 1. He's continuing this flow of thought. Chapter divisions and verse divisions aren't inspired by God, and they can cause us to kind of segment our scriptures that kind of take away the flow of the author's intentions. So he says, "For, because of what we have learned about the salvation that is inherited, the angels that will come to help us, and the quotation of six psalms." Now we're going to look at the seventh psalm that Hebrews speaks of. But I will say this first. I have come to the position that all of these psalms, the six psalms mentioned in chapter 1, and now we're going to begin the seventh psalm, and then the eighth psalm in our chapter today, that all of them were in the mind of Jesus while he was hanging on the cross. And I believe that what we see is that the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, the joy was the promises of these psalms. These psalms are the promises, and we'll show that here in just a moment when he quotes from Psalm 22, when the author quotes from Psalm 23, which Jesus quoted from on the cross. So we have the flow of thought, "For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels." So this tells us that what is about to be spoken is speaking of something future. the world to come. And the first things he tells us is that the world to come, first the millennial kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, and then a new earth that will live forever, that the angels are not going to rule that. The Son of Man is going to rule that. Now, he doesn't leave it at that, but we know that it will not be angels, but rather the Son of Man. But yet, Jesus came down to this earth to pay for our sins and live a human life. Therefore, for a temporary period of time, he was a little lower than the angels, because he subjected himself to human deficiencies and human dependence. He had to walk places. He got tired. He had to drink and to eat. He needed sleep. And even though he's the God-man, he subjected himself to human suffering and human frailment. So then he says, "But one testified in a certain place, saying..." Now, here is Psalm 8 that's being quoted. "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." Now, some Bible teachers believe that Psalm 8 is basically a psalm about mankind. That this is a psalm that speaks to us, that we're a little lower than the angels, but God has given us dominion over the world now. And there is truth to the fact that as created beings, He did in Genesis 1 give man dominion over all the creation, including the created life of reptiles and fish and birds and mammals and so forth, amphibians. Now, we experience that. We don't experience it fully. If a grizzly bear is going to attack you in Montana and you say, you know, you're not supposed to do that, out, they're not going to listen to you. We don't have full subjection over all of creation. Now, we have a lot of subjection over creation. We can subject the domestic animals mostly, but I have friends in North Dakota that are ranchers that have been gored by a bull or by a cow that got between her and her calf. We have subjection to a degree, but we don't have full subjection in practice due to the fact that when sin came into the world, everything changed. The other view of this passage, however, is that this is messianic, meaning it's speaking of Christ and man, but it's speaking primarily of Christ, who will share dominion and subjection of the world to come. Not this world, but the world to come, when He comes. Now, why would we think that? Now, notice that He says, "For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him, but now we do not yet see all things under Him." The world is somewhat in subjection to mankind, but not totally. And we don't see that. So when are we going to see that? Well, the psalm is not only about man, but it's about the Son of Man, and it's something that is futuristic that will be fulfilled in fullness. But, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Look back at verse 7. You have crowned him with glory and honor. This is speaking of Jesus. That he, by the grace of God, might taste. The word taste there means to experience. It doesn't mean that you just get a small, little, tiny experience by tasting something. That word is actually a word that means to experience in fullness. In chapter 6, it says, he tasted death for everyone. Well, did he die in reality and in fullness? He did. Here we have, he tasted death for everyone. By the way, I'd like to speak to my brethren who are 5-point Calvinists who say that Christ only died for the elect. He might taste death for everyone. 1 John chapter 2 says that he paid the price for the sins of the whole world. Mankind, whoever goes to eternal hell, doesn't go because they weren't elected. They don't go because their sin wasn't paid for. They go because they didn't believe. John makes it very clear, whosoever name was not written in the book of life will go into the lake of fire. How do you get in the book of life? When you believe. That 11-year-old boy had his name written in unerasable ink the night that he believed there at 508 First Avenue, Southwest Lamar's, Iowa. And so that is with you. That can't be lost. And it's that eternal life's available to everybody because he's paid the sins already. Everyone's sins have already been paid for. We go into the kingdom forever when we believe. Then we have that sealed. That's an irreversible course. So in these verses, he is teaching us that God will subject the world to come and to man, but through the Messiah, with a glory emphasis. Now, just a little bit of a pause before we go into the next section of this is that this would deserve maybe 2 to 3 week sermon series, and that is to look through the New Testament called the suffering glory motif. The suffering glory motif is a teaching that is very evident in the New Testament that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8, Peter speaks about it in both of his epistles, and the transfiguration of Jesus exemplifies it, because remember, just before the transfiguration, Jesus said that he was going to suffer in Jerusalem and he was going to die, and Peter reprimanded him and said, "No, you're not. I'm going to be with you and we're going to fight these guys," and so forth. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Here was the temptation to Jesus not to suffer. But Jesus knew that the suffering was the calling of God upon his life, and to suffer and die for us. And then he says, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. And whoever loses his life, his psuche, for my sake shall find it. I will come in the glory of my Father's kingdom, and I will reward each man according to his work. And then the very next verse of the next chapter, but it's a chapter break, which is too bad because it takes away the flow of thought. Very next verse, and 6 days later, he said to these men prior to that, some of you will not taste death until you see the glory of God in his kingdom. And the next verse says, and 6 days later, he took with him Peter, James, and John and went to a high mountain, and he was transfigured before him, and his glory shone. And then Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and their glory shone. And this is where Jesus is saying to these three men, this is the glory that awaits. This is the glory that awaits. And Paul says, to the degree that we suffer for his name, we will be glorified. In other words, glorification will be different degrees. That's the suffering glory motif. Is that to the degree that we suffer for him, we will be glorified with him. In Daniel chapter 12, speaking about the stars of the heaven, and some are brighter than others. And that's what awaits the coming kingdom of the glory of the saints, as they will be expressing, like Moses and Elijah were, the glory of God only forever. They will be glorified, and their eternal experience of glorification is conditioned upon their suffering for him and how they suffered. And that doesn't mean just by persecution. It means suffering by faith. So when somebody's in the hospital due to a terminal illness, but they continue to trust God, they continue to praise him, they continue to realize that he's a good God, and they don't doubt his goodness even though they're suffering physically and hurting, and they'd rather live longer and be with their family, but they can't because they're trusting God. They are suffering to the glory of God. They are having their greatest testimony in their whole existence of life is by how they die. And then, of course, people that are persecuted. Many people that are martyred. And they're martyred often throughout our world, which we don't know about most of them because it doesn't make the press. But it does, is seen by the eyes of God and will not be forgotten. So here we have this whole issue of glory, the suffering glory motif. Well, as Christ's future reign, the Son of Man's future reign, is spoken of in verses 5 through 9, verses 10 through 18 is the future reign of the Son of Man's many sons. So 5 through 9, the reign of the Son of Man, verses 10 through 18, the reign of the Son of Man's, quote, many sons. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He's the creator. He's the pivotal man. He's the perfect man in bringing many sons to glory. He wants his sons to experience the glory that he is going to be given as he experiences his reign on this earth and then the world to come. So he is bringing sons to glory. He wants to see them experience glory. But that comes at a cost. Every person who has believed has eternal life. Now the race begins so that they can also experience the degree of glory with the King. And that will include difficulty. That will include trials. That will include some hardship. But the King says, we'll run the race together. And that's what the book of Hebrews is promising us. It doesn't say all will go to glory. They'll all go to the eternal kingdom, of course. But not all will experience reward glorification, but many will. And who are those many? God knows who they are. And the question we each have to ask ourselves is, am I one of them? Am I one of the many sons? Well, this will answer it for you. He says this, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that Jesus himself learned obedience through the things that he suffered. See, he didn't suffer just on the cross. He suffered throughout his life. False accusations. He was accused of being an illegitimate child all of his life. He was a person that experienced every hardship that we do. A lot of it during his last 3 years, and of course the crucifixion being the big one. But he suffered in various ways. He was tempted, as we are, in every way. He was tempted by Satan. He was tempted by Peter, of all people, who was the mouthpiece of Satan. And he understands what we go through. He understands every trial that we go through. You say, well, he doesn't have cancer. Well, but he knew what it meant to face death. Yeah, but he didn't have one of his family members leave and abandon him. Yeah, but he understands what it means to be rejected by your faithful people. He knows what it means to be betrayed. The Apostle Paul understood that too. People that betray aren't all unbelievers. Judas Iscariot was an unbeliever, but Paul had a number of people that left him in ministry that were believers, like Demas. Having loved this present world, he abandoned me. He knows what it means to be abandoned. He knows what it means for that to happen. He knows what it means to face physical illness. He knows what our fatigue. He knows what it means to deal with all the hardships of life. He knows what it means to be hungry. He knows everything like this. Dealing with difficult people, dealing with obstinate people. But he did it perfectly. Now we don't. But he knows that. And that's why he offers us grace to help us get back on the track. So he goes on, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, to make holy. The one who makes us holy positionally when we believe, and the ones that are being made holy in their daily living, they're all one with him, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He views us that he ran a race and now he's coming back to help us run our races. He views us as his brethren. We have that relationship, that commonality with him. We share the experience of living in a difficult world. We share that experience of facing the hardships of this world. He understands because he faced them. So that's why he calls us his brethren. It's a relational term. And then he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. You know where that's from? Psalm 22. Does anybody know where Jesus quoted Psalm 22 on the cross? What were the words from Psalm 22 that Jesus quoted when he's hanging on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? And the first part of that entire chapter is about the cross and how difficult it was and how the people scoffed at him. And the bulls of Bashan, he used that as an illustration of these are mean people as he's hanging on the cross. But then all of a sudden the psalm turns and now it says, I will declare praise. And now we're seeing the experience of his resurrection. And he comes out of the tomb and he declares to the brethren. Well, he goes and makes connection with his disciples and then with the 500, and he rises into the kingdom, into the heavenly kingdom, 40 days later. And so what we have is a Jesus who understood the cross was going to be there and understood that he needed to go through it, but he looked beyond the cross. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. You know what the triumphal entry is, and that's when Jesus came into Jerusalem on a colt. And that was the week he was going to be crucified. He'll be tried and crucified that week. When he is entering in, notice it says in verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, these chief priests were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Where's that from in the Old Testament? Psalm 8. The psalm that Hebrews just starts our passage today with. The psalm about the future reign. The psalm about being crowned with glory and honor. Jesus had these promises in front of him to go to the cross. This was the joy that was set before him to endure the cross. The promises of God's word about the future. And you know what, folks? That is the only thing that will get us through suffering well, is to look beyond it to the promises of the future that the King promises us, and to reign with him. Otherwise, we will fail in our sufferings. We will say it's not worth it. We will get mad with God. We will call it quits spiritually. I talked to Joseph Tone one time. He was a Romanian pastor. He had his gun to his head during the Iron Curtain days. He was a most outspoken pastor in the nation of Romania during the whole Soviet Union Empire. And they told him, you deny or you're going to get shot. And he said these words, shoot me, because if you do, my blood will spill and my sermon tapes will go throughout this entire country. He really told them that. He wasn't afraid to die. And he told me personally, he said, Don, he's got a book this thick, I have it on my shelf, called On Suffering and Eternal Rewards. He said, if it wasn't for the doctrine of rewards, we believers in Romania would have never made it through. But we looked beyond the Soviet Union. We looked beyond guns and bullets. We looked beyond imprisonment. And we looked to what we can have through a faithful servanthood and faithful obedience to suffer well. But not only does he call us to suffer well, he says, we'll do it together. We'll do it together. And that's what we have in Hebrews. Notice this. He says, again, I will put my trust in him. That's a quotation of Isaiah chapter 8. It's actually in the context where Isaiah would say that the nation of Israel would be tempted to trust in alliances with foreign kings rather than trusting in God. And then he says, here am I, the children whom God has given me. Some interpret this to be the children of Isaiah, but it's more likely the fact, as this is so Christocentric, it's so centered on prophetic fulfillment through the Messiah, that it's likely speaking of his followers, and his particularly starts with his disciples, who those 11 faithful disciples, and then we are also disciples from those 11 disciples' message. They are the ones that went out and evangelized the world. God used them to write the scriptures, and so we are the offshoots. We are the continued children. We can be and are invited to be some of the many sons. We have that invitation before us. And inasmuch, verse 14, that children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. When he died and rose again, oh death, where is your sting now? Because of the promise of resurrection. How do I know I'm going to be raised from the dead? Because he was. If he wasn't raised from the dead, Paul says, our faith is in vain. We're the stupidest people on earth for believing in Jesus if he didn't rise from the dead, but he did. And there's so many evidences and proofs that he rose from the dead, and therefore he conquered. He conquered death. We will not have death that will eternally affect us. He shared in our weaknesses. He shared in the human body. He experienced death, but through his death he destroyed the works of the devil, and he has now come, and it says, verse 15, to release those who through the fear of death were held all their lifetime subject to bondage. Every Christian in this room, every person that's put their faith in Christ will live forever eternally with Christ. Every Christian, if you die before he comes back, you will be raised from the dead. And you'll live in a body that will never die again, never get sick, and never have need for sleep. You will live in a perfect and immortal body. You have been delivered from death the moment you believed. Now the question is, will we be delivered from the fear of death? And that's what the Christian life involves. That's where Joseph Tone not only was delivered from death the moment he believed in Christ, but when he had a gun to his head, he had been delivered from the fear of death. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but have you ever been with somebody who is about to die and has absolutely no fear? I think that's probably the greatest victory a person can ever have, is to watch a believer who anticipates seeing Jesus so much, they have absolutely no fear of death. And if that's not your experience, if that's not my experience, that's the goal we should have. That God would give us deliverance from the fear of death. And he is able to do that. He is able to help us through that. And I know people that experienced the fear of death and God brought them along to the point where they were no longer having a fear of death, held by, they were set free. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Anybody hear that song? I'm no longer a slave to fear. That's what he wants to do in our lives as he comes to our aids. For indeed, verse 16, he does not give aid to angels. Angels aren't going to rule the world to come. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That's us, believers. Paul calls believers the seed of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3, two times. Therefore, in all things he had be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The word propitiation means the satisfaction. When he died and shed his blood for our sins, God said, that's all I need. Satisfied. Sins of the whole world, paid for. Boom, done. I am satisfied through the death and shed blood of my own Son. Now, let's see Him rise from the dead. And let's see Him ascend into heaven. And when He comes into the heavens, I will say to Him, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And there will be a day that the God the Father will now say to the Son, now it is time, go, get the church. And He will descend out of the third heaven into the second heavens, and then into the first heavens, into the clouds. And the trumpets will sound, and believers, the dead will rise first, and we who are alive at that time will be caught up together with those dead, and all of us will get a brand new body in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment of time, and go and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Now, there's more things that are going to happen on that earth before the new earth, but we will no longer have to go in a mortal body. We will live in that brand new body, not able even to sin. There's a lot of other things that are going to take place that the Scriptures teach us, because He paid for our sins. He gave us that starting of the run, the starting of the race. He paid for it all. And now He is calling us to live the Christian life, even when we fall, to get back on the track and to go to the end, but never lose the truth. We'll do it together. He will never leave us or forsake us, He said. I will run that race with you, and I will give you all the aid that you need. For he that in himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I don't know what trial you might be experiencing in life right now, but I can guarantee you that whatever it is, you can go to Him in prayer, and I guarantee you He is saying from heaven, I understand, been there. Well, Lord, you don't have a boss like I have. You don't have employees like I have. You don't have a body like mine. I've been there. I've been with difficult people, unreasonable people. I've been with people that have disappointed me. I've had disciples disappoint me. I've experienced fatigue. I've been experiencing so worn out one time, I could hardly stand. Have you ever been scourged down in Hartog? I have. Have you ever been spat on and had your robe taken off you by a bunch of soldiers that you could have whipped in a moment, but you chose not to because you were obeying your Father? Have you ever had that done? I have. There's nothing that you go through, Don, that I haven't been through. I get it. I understand. And I'm glad you came to me to talk about it, because I want to run with you. We'll run it together. Now, where does He give us that aid? The book of Hebrews tells us. One of the channels in which He gives us that aid is through prayer. Spending time in concentrated prayer and in His Word, where His truths enrich us and where we can cast our cares down at His feet and relieve anxiety from it and trust Him for it. You know where another part is at? And this is in the book of Hebrews. It's in the next chapter as well as chapter 10. You know where another way He provides aid? Right here, meeting with God's people. That's why He says, don't forsake assembling. He didn't say, don't forsake watching a worship service. Don't forsake putting on your favorite speaker on YouTube. Don't forsake gathering with Christians, but encourage one another, and all the more till you see the day drawing near. Stimulating one another to love and good deeds. I was thinking about that this week. I can't count how many times I have been with God's people, usually on a Sunday morning, and have been facing a particular issue in my life that I may not have even made public to anybody. But it was through talking with an individual that said something that just really hit home to me. And I walked away into the car, so glad I came. I needed to hear that. That person didn't even know that they were being a channel and a voice of the captain. The captain was speaking through that person to me. And sometimes the captain speaks through me to other people. So the local church is a place that that aid comes. Prayer is a place where that aid comes. And of course, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, the word comforter means one called alongside of. He's with us at all times, and Jesus promises He will never leave us. We're called to this race, and He says, we'll do it together. We'll do it together. We'll finish this. Jim Redmond said to his son words that the Lord Jesus says to us today. My question in closing is this. Do you want to be one of those many sons? Or just knowing that you're not going to go to hell is good enough? Well, Don, you don't know about me. I have failed so many times, and I just think it's, I know it's for some others. I think it's for you, Don, but it's too late for me. Yeah? Have you ever read through Samson's life? You talk about a guy that's fallen off the wagon numerous times. Chapter 11, Hebrews, he's in the Hall of Fame. Because he got back on the wagon. You ever read the end of his life? Lord, one more time. Push those things over, killed more Philistines than in his entire life together. But yeah, God, I have fallen off. Have you ever read the life of Elijah? He got so discouraged. He did this marvelous miracle with God's doing this miracle and bringing lightning bolts and fire down on a drenched sacrifice in front of all these people, and he killed these prophets of Baal, and then all of a sudden this woman gets furious with him, and he freaks out, and he runs like crazy from this woman named Jezebel. He says, Lord, I want to die. I just want to die. Just kill me now. God says, well, I'm not going to kill you, but you do need to get some sleep. You're tired, and I'm going to give you some food. And then he appears at the Mountain of Transfiguration. Tell me that. Or Moses gets so mad he strikes the rock. He forfeits going into the promised land. He takes the Ten Commandments. He's so mad because he had an anger issue. He needed to go get some anger management counseling. All I know is he appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration because he fell off the wagon, but he got back on the track and he finished well. Because that's the God we serve. You can never fall off enough that God won't bring you back on the track. If you say, God, I want to come back on the track. I want to run with you. And He'll say, come on, you're forgiven. Now, we'll finish this together. He is our aid. He suffered successfully and is seated at the Father's right hand. He now comes to assist us in our race, that we can be partners with the King, that we can be metakoi with Him in the world to come. He will share His glory and honor. Do you want to be one of the many? It's not a promise to all, but it is available to all. Every Christian is invited to run that race. And He promises you if you do, He'll finish it with you together. What a Savior. What a benevolent King. I'm going to rule the whole world. I want you to have a part of it with me. And you too. And you. And you. I want all the minis to come forward. I'm going to give you your assignment. You don't think I'm fooling? You haven't read the parable of the 10 minas then, Luke chapter 19. You haven't read the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25. That's what it's about. He is going to tell you your assignment in the kingdom as you have faithfully followed Him. That's what these parables are about. The many sons to glory. I want to be one of those many sons, and I think a lot of you in this room do too. You're already his child if you've believed. The question is, do we want to be one of the many sons to glory, to the glorification that awaits to be seen, to be given glory and crowning? It's what it's about. Salvation to the uttermost. Let's bow in prayer. I'd like to ask everyone, if you would, just to, normally don't do this, but I'd like to just have you bow in prayer. Just close your eyes, and I want you to have some time with our captain. And in doing so, just to talk with him about anything that was mentioned this morning, and particularly about thanking him that his aid is available and that you want to implement that aid in the race that he has called you to run, that he's called me to run. Have time with him. I've asked Katie to sing a song that I think is appropriate while you have this meditation time. He's listening and he's available.